right. Thank you, John. Thank you, Nate. And thank you all the praise team. Well, it's good to be with you today. We're going to dive back into the Word of God. We're in Genesis chapter 16 this morning. We call this series Origins. We're looking back and we're still in the life of Abram, the patriarch, the first Hebrew, and according to the Bible, the father of all of our faith. For all of us who follow Jesus by faith, we're told that we are Abraham's sons and daughters by faith. Where we're headed today, I got a question for you. You ever been in a hard situation, a situation that was already tough enough, and then you tried to make it, you tried to do something that just made it worse, you know, like you open mouth, insert foot. You tried to do something and it was just adding fuel to the fire. Today we're going to see the folly of trying to take control in our own ability instead of turning to the Lord. What we're going to see in particular is a situation where somebody tries to choose their own way and their own timing instead of following the Lord's way and His timing, basically instead of trusting the Lord. So that's where we're headed. So remember what we do as we open up the Word of God. Our goal is not to study for the sake of knowledge. That is not our goal. Our primary goal is to follow Christ. Our goal is to love Him, right? 1 Timothy says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart. That's the goal of our instruction. That's what we're after, is that we would grow in a love relationship with the Lord, that we would know and receive the love He has for us, and then we would turn it right back around. And we do that by walking through the Word, asking His Holy Spirit to guide us, to be the teacher, and by us bringing a soft, supple heart that says, Lord, have your way in me. That's what we're after today. Will you join me in that prayer? Come on, let's pray. Oh, Lord. Lord, you are God. There is none other. We praise you and thank you because you being truly God, you are merciful to us. And all of your mercy, every bit of your mercy is all comes together and it all rolls out in your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, I pray and we pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted, that He would be the hero, Lord, of this sermon, that He would be the hero, not just in my heart as I preach, but, Lord, in all of our hearts, and that your Holy Spirit, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that He would be the one guiding, leading, encouraging, convicting. Lord, have your way in us. Let us rightly understand your word, but, Lord, let us apply your word to our own lives and follow you closely. Your word is your heart and your revelation to us. Lord, help us now. Increase our faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me recap quickly before we dive into chapter 16. Remember, we're in the life of Abram and his wife Sarai. We've met them. It's been a few chapters that we've known them. And so we're going to see them again today. Remember, Abram has received a call from God. We saw last week, young Greg preached beautifully, the call that salvation, the same way salvation has always been for those of us who follow the Lord. Salvation has never been any different. There's more revelation, but salvation has always been by faith in the Lord. It's always been by trusting the Lord Himself that He saves us. It's always been our righteousness is an imputed righteousness. It's a righteousness that's counted to us as righteousness because we believe Him, because we trust in Him. We saw that last week. That was the real call to Abram, and Abram responded. Well, one more thing real quickly before we dive into this chapter, and that's I love the Word of God for many reasons. One of the reasons is that it's real. The patriarchs, we're going to see Abram and Sarai here. The patriarchs are not painted with a perfect brush. They're painted as they are. And the truth is, we can relate to them because of this. Only Jesus has walked this earth sinless. And so I love that the Word of God paints the picture of real people who also really, in their struggles, follow the Lord. And that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see real struggles today. So let's start here in chapter 16, verse 1. And just before we get there, let me tell you, I call this first little section, I call the folly of self-made plans. the folly of self-made plans. This is the first six verses. And as we look here, you're going to see something. And this is intended by the writer. The human author here is Moses. And you're going to see something. You're going to see shades of Genesis chapter 3. Remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3? Sin entered the human race. Because our great, 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 great grandmother and grandfather chose to turn away from trusting the Lord, chose their own way. You're starting to hear shades. This is where we're going today. They chose their own way. They didn't trust the Lord. We're going to see some very particular shades that are intentional. The way some of the construction is, some of the words that are chosen here in the Hebrew, there's is an intentional kind of connection with Genesis chapter 3 that the writer wants us to get. So I'm going to draw your attention to that now, okay? We're going to see someone that decides to trust in their own ability instead of the Lord, like Genesis chapter 3. We're going to see a husband who follows his wife's bad plan, like Genesis chapter 3. We're going to see some similar things here. So let's dive into chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, that's Abram's wife, had borne him no children. So there's kind of the besetting problem right there off the front, right? She is barren. She can't have any kids, not yet. But there's a promise that's already been made. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Verse 2, so Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Now, this is true, right? It's the Lord who opens the womb for his own purposes or closes it. She says, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. So we're only two verses into the chapter and it's already gone awry. Two verses in, and the problem, the kind of initial predicament here is that Sarai doesn't have any children. Sarai and Abram don't have any kids. And she recognizes that it's the Lord who's closed her womb up to this point, although he's already made a promise to them. We saw it again last week. The Lord said, I'm going to give you an heir. I said, I'm going to, you know, if you can count the stars, if you can count the grains of dust, I'm going to give you that many heirs. And he meant through his legitimate wife. He didn't mean through someone else. So verse 2 here, so Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Okay, so you understand what's going on here. She wants to give her maid to her husband in a wifely way. And then she says this, perhaps I will obtain children through her. That perhaps is the problem. See, the Lord had already made promises, but they weren't on Sarai's timeline. And so she says, well, perhaps. And that perhaps is a trap. That perhaps is the hole that she falls into. And she drags Abram, and he goes willingly into this pit. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. This was not God's intention. It's not what he had said. It was not his intention at all. A few things about this custom. This was an accepted custom. If a wife was barren, she could, in that society, she could give one of her maids to her husband to bear children. And those children would be counted as her children, although they were not actually her heirs. So this was an accepted custom in that day, but this was not acceptable to God. This was not his plan. And so right off the bat here, you can see there's some corollary here. You know, in our society, there's a lot of things that are acceptable in our society. A lot of things have become acceptable in our society. Things that we used to have inhibitions about, we now put on exhibition. It's horrible. It's destructive, self-destructive, and destroying others. Just because something is acceptable in society doesn't mean it's God's heart. You guys ever heard the saying, If it's just one person and God, that's a majority. In other words, if God says it's so, go with the Lord. Even if everyone around you goes a different direction. Well, Sarai went with the direction of the society in which she lived at the time, and it wasn't what God had for her or for them. And then we see Abram right here in chapter 16, verse 2, we see Abram is going to follow. And just like Eve in the garden, Abram followed the bad plan of his wife. And so we see again shades of Genesis 3, which are intentional. Let's go to verse 3 now. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. So we've been tracking with Abram on his journey. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He comes down through what we would call the Holy Land. He goes down into Egypt. He comes back up. Right? We've seen these travels. So we know that here in verse 3, just giving us a little bit of a timeline that helps us. We're going to learn at the end of this chapter, he was 86 when this happens. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. So again, what I want you to see and what I think the Lord wants us to see here is this contrast, the call between patiently waiting. God had already given the promise, but God was not acting on Sarai's timeline. So she chose a different way and she chose a different timeline. And so what we should see here is the contrast between patiently waiting on the Lord, which doesn't mean doing nothing. But in this case, it certainly didn't mean taking matters into her own hands. But we should see the contrast between patiently waiting or turning to the Lord, simply walking by faith versus, well, I've got this. I've got this figured out. It's that whole perhaps thing. Perhaps I've got a better plan than God. Perhaps he's waiting on my time and he wants me to do it my way. Perhaps. Well, she was wrong. She shouldn't have gone her own way. Now, verse 4, he went into Hagar, she conceived. So there it is. He goes into Hagar, she conceives. And when Hagar saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Okay, the wheels have officially come off. Right? The whole plan has gone horribly awry. So now there's this baby coming. And praise the Lord for the child. But the way the baby comes about was not what God had intended. It wasn't his way, right? It wasn't his pursuit for Sarai to get off on her own road, doing her own thing. And now we come to verse 5, and Sarai said to Abram. Okay, so now this is Sarai, right? She's despised by her maid who's now pregnant with her husband's child. And now that maidservant of hers is despising her. I mean, it's like a soap opera. This has gotten horrible. It's crazy. We're only a few verses in and it's gone crazy. It's always better when we wait on the Lord to do it his way, his timing. So verse 5, and Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, so when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Sarai, what's she doing? What's she doing? She's blaming him. I call this the classic blame shift. She's decided that because her wrong plan has derailed things in their household, it's his fault. Well, it was his fault to follow. He shouldn't have followed. Just like Adam failed, Abram failed here too. Again, we see the patriarchs painted with an honest brush, and praise the Lord that that's the way we see them. This verse here, verse 5, reminds me of Proverbs chapter 19, verse 3. Proverbs 19, 3 says this, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. In other words, I choose my own way. I reject the Lord's way. I do my own thing. I go off the rails, and then I say, God, how dare you? I've done that. This is what happens with Sarai. She chooses a way that's contrary to the Lord's way. She gets on her own timeline, doing her own thing apart from the Lord, and now she's angry because it's gone horribly awry. And verse 6, but Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly. So now you got this, Hagar is despising Sarai. Now Sarai is going to treat her harshly. I mean, it just keeps on devolving. It's getting worse and worse. This plan of Sarai's has not gone well. Something I see here, you may say, well, that's odd, Mike, but I'll explain it. I see here something that reminds me of how addictions work. Addictions. And when I say addictions, I don't want you to think drugs and alcohol. Sure, think drugs and alcohol. But when I say addictions, don't just think drugs and alcohol. Because addictions come in every size, shape, and color. The reality is, and I'm just going to be straight. I love y'all. I'm going to speak you straight here. In a group of religious folk like us, addictions can thrive. they can hide right under the surface. And we can put on a Sunday morning mask and not be real and let our addictions destroy us in the background. That's not what God has for any of us. You know, again, I'll just say this, no pun intended. God wants us to drop our masks. No pun intended. He really does. Here's what I mean by addictions, right? I see addictions. Addictions come in and set up shop when we experience the hard stuff of life, the loss, the grief, the fear, the pain. And all of us experience those things in life. Right on the front end of our chapter, there's some loss. There's some grief. There's some pain. Sarai is barren. And that would be a hard thing for any woman that wants to have children. In this society, it would have been even harder. And so we see right off the bat, she's got this struggle. But instead of turning to the Lord, she comes up with her own plan. And this is where I think addictions come up in our own lives. You know, each of us learn. We learn from our parents. We learn from our families. We learn from our childhood mates. We learn as we become young adults and into adulthood. We learn ways of coping. Or at least we think we're coping. We learn coping mechanisms. We learn to self-medicate our pain, our fear, our grief, our loss. And we generally learn some pretty bad ways of dealing with stuff. Instead of turning to the Lord, which is what the Lord always wants us to do, we can substitute other things where we say, well, I'm not going to turn to the Lord. I'm going to try to run away from the pain. I'm not going to turn to the Lord. I'm going to try to numb the pain. I'm not going to turn to the Lord. I'm going to stick my head in the sand and pretend that whatever's out there that I'm so scared of will just go away. And this is fertile ground for all sorts of addictions. Addictions of control, manipulation, workaholism, sure, drugs and alcohol, sexual immorality, fill in the blank, pick your poison. Any number of things we can turn to when we don't turn to the Lord. And here we've got Sarai. She doesn't turn to the Lord. She picks her own plans, like I'll have one of these and one of these and one of these in my way and on my timeline. And it goes horribly. It goes horribly. And that's what we see here in this passage. Now let's go to the next section, the last section of the chapter. And I call this the kindness of God. The kindness of God. We've seen the folly of self-made plans. Now we're going to see the kindness of God, and praise the Lord for his kindness. Now, verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her. Okay, this is Hagar. Hagar's been run out, right? She's run away. Her mistress is treating her harshly. She runs away. Think about this. She's probably young. She's pregnant. She's pregnant with her mistress's husband. And now she's decided to despise her mistress, and her mistress is treating her harshly, and she can do that. She's in a desperate spot. Hagar is in a desperate spot. And she runs away. Probably running due south to get back to Egypt. She runs away. Verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water, right? She's by a spring, by a well, in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, verse 8, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. Look at this. God asks her two questions. What's God doing? What's happening here? She's in a desperate spot. She's in dire straits. And God, the Lord, through the angel of Yahweh, literally, it's the messenger of Yahweh, we'll talk about that in a minute, finds her and asks her these two questions. What's God doing with her? He's caring for her. He's caring for her. In the midst of her desperation, he shows up and he asks her two questions. Hey, girl, where are you coming from? Where are you going to? What's going on? And how does she answer the question? She kind of says what's motivating her. She doesn't exactly answer the question directly, but she answers the heart of the question, which is, here's what's going on. I'm running away because it's hard. And so she's running away, and the Lord finds her, and he cares for her. He ministers to her. Now, verse 9, then the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. Now, this angel of the Lord, we don't know for sure. We can't be dogmatic. But here, literally, the phrase here is the angel of Yahweh. That's God's personal name. Because it says the angel of Yahweh, not Yahweh himself. This probably wasn't Yahweh himself. That might be the Father. Maybe this was the Son, pre-incarnate Jesus. Another theophany. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But we can't be dogmatic. But there's a real possibility. But either way, she takes this as the Lord herself. Anyway, we'll see that in a minute. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority. So he shows up and he cares for her. He asks her, where are you coming from? Where are you going? What's going on? And she responds, and then he gives her a command to obey. You know, this is a good way to read the scriptures. Anytime you and I open up the word, there's things we should always be looking for as followers of Jesus. And one of those things is there a command for me to obey? Now, this command was very specific, and it was just for her. But he gives her a command. He gives her a very particular command to obey. So just a little aside here. So what straightforward command is God calling you to obey today? Right? God is not calling us to obey what he commanded Hagar, but he gives her a command to obey. And he's given you and me commands to obey. And by obeying them, we don't gain salvation. If we don't obey them, we don't lose salvation. But because he has saved us, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, and the new you, the new man in you, wants to obey the Lord. And he has given us commands. You know what? I'm going to give you a command. Just in case you can't think of any particular commands he's got for you today, I'm going to give you a command today that I guarantee you he is saying to you today. And here's what he is saying to you and to me today. Trust me. In the very context of our scripture today, he's saying to us the same thing he wanted back then is the same thing he wants today. Trust me. Trust me. No one has proven their love for you like I have. I've given my son for you. Trust me. I am trustworthy. Anything you entrust to me, it'll always be kept. It's always safe. Trust me. That's what he would say to you and to me. I'm sure there's plenty of other things he might say to you or me in particular, in your situation or mine. But there's no question he is calling you and me to trust him. Let's go to verse 10. He says, Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. Now he gives her a promise to rest in. He just gave her a command to obey. Now he gives her a promise to rest in. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, by saying, I'm going to make your progeny, too numerous to count, he's saying, you're going to make it and your child is going to make it. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I've got you. Praise the Lord. Hey, if you're in Jesus Christ, you know what he's saying to you today? I've got you. Can you think of a promise that you can rest in today? Let me give you a good one. This is from the end of Romans chapter 8. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a promise for you. There is nothing. If you are in Christ, now if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ today, this doesn't apply to you, at least not yet. But if you're in Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which comes to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a promise worth resting in. Consider that today, follower Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus and that promise doesn't apply to you, don't you want that promise to apply to you? Doesn't that promise sound really good to your soul? It does to me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God if I'm in Jesus. Well, how do I get Jesus? That's what I'd be saying if I were not a believer yet. You know how you get Jesus? We're going to talk about it in a minute. You trust him. We'll get there in a minute. So God shows up. The angel of the Lord shows up, gives her a command to obey, a promise to rest. And now we come to verse 11. The angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you are with child and you will bear a son. You know, they didn't have ultrasound back then. He says, it's going to be a boy. And he's going to be a whippersnapper too, right? That's from the Hebrew. Anyway, he says, you will bear a son. I'm just joking. He says, you'll bear a son. You should call his name Ishmael. We're going to talk about that in a minute because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Ishmael in Hebrew literally means God hears. It's the exact same root words as Samuel, which means God hears. Thank you very much. That's right. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? That's exactly what it means. Ishmael and Shmuel, which is the Hebrew word for Samuel, means God hears. In other words, God hears you. He hears you. Your plea, your cry, Hagar, is not lost to him. Hey, believer, he hears you. He hears you. And hey, unbeliever, if you turn to him in faith, you know what prayer he will always hear from someone who's not a Jesus lover yet? A prayer of faith in Jesus. A prayer of, I want Jesus. So he says he hears. And we go to verse 12. God says, he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone. This is the whippersnapper part. And everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live to the east of all his brothers. Verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. This is the name she called him. You are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? See, she understands. If you see God, you shouldn't make it. If you see God, you should be done. Again, we see the kindness of God, that he comes to her, that he cares for her, that he gives her a command to obey, that he gives her a promise to rest, and he says, I hear you, and now I see you. Her response to him is, you're the God who sees me. Man, in our society today, there's so much fear. You know what, brothers and sisters, he sees you. I hope you don't just need a pastor to stand up here on a Sunday morning to tell you that, to know it. But let me remind you, he sees you. And don't think like a cop on the beat with his billy club looking to whack somebody. That's not how he sees you. He put Jesus on the cross. There's no billy club for you. He sees you. He loves you right where you are. That's the God of the universe, both here in the Old Testament and here in our time. Same God. There's only one God, and he sees you. Verse 14, therefore the well was called, so she names this well. The well was called, and here's how it is in Hebrew, Be'ir Lachai Roy, which means well of the living one who sees me. She just slams all that together. Hey, what are we going to call this place? The well of the living one who sees me. That's pretty cool. She got God pegged aright. He's the living one who sees me. Verse 15, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael, just as the angel of the Lord had said. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So let's talk about this a little bit. Let's try to set the scriptures in line for us just for a quick minute, and they're going to make a lot more application to us. So Sarai, she didn't just get ahead of the Lord. We got to realize this. Sarai, when she came up with her own plan and her own time, she didn't just get ahead of him as if they were on the same road. She got off of the road and made a whole new road, all of her making. She was doing her own thing, and it all comes crashing down. One of the things I think we're supposed to take away from this passage is God's way. God's way, his best, his timing. It all goes together. If I want God's best, I've got to choose his way and his timing, which means I leave that with him, which means I walk by faith, not trying to control it, not trying to force it, which is what we see Sarai and Abram doing here. She chose her own way, her own time, and she did not get God's best. If only Sarai had known on the front end what Hagar learns on the backside, that God hears and God sees and he cares for you right where you are. That's the mercy of God. God is holy. Make no bones about it. He's holy. I mean, Sarah messed up, right? That was sin. And we also get to see his kindness and his mercy. Praise the Lord for both of those. Just think if Sarai had turned to the Lord patiently waiting instead of trying to force her way in her time. Now let's look at this for us just a little bit. So where are you being tempted? Watch out. Watch out. You know, oh, I think we got to go now, honey. So where are you being tempted to choose your way and your own time? Because you are being tempted that way, just like I am. You're being tempted every day, just like I am, to choose your own way and your own time and do your own thing. Oh, but I want God's best. Here's the deal. If I want God's best, there's only one way that comes. Walking closely, trusting, not trying to take control into my own hands. Listen, God seems to be a little late. I got this. It doesn't work that way. Not if I want his best. So let me give you a few ideas, a few things to kind of jog your thinking a little bit. Are you grieving a fractured relationship? Maybe in your family, maybe in church, maybe in work, maybe in your neighborhood. Are you grieving a fractured relationship, a broken relationship? Well, here's the question. Will you turn to the Lord? Will you trust him? That's the question. Because, right, all of us have to deal with broken relationships or relationships that are under stress. Do you wish that your spouse were different? Do you wish your spouse were different and you know exactly how they ought to change and you're willing to tell them? Watch out. Well, here's the question. Are you willing to trust the Lord? Are you willing to pray instead of trying to force the issue and control? Because one of those is trust and the other is not. Maybe you really want a wife or a husband, like now. Maybe you really want a boyfriend or girlfriend, now. You willing to trust the Lord? His way and his time gets his best, no question. Are you tempted to fear? I gotta tell you, there's so much fear in our society. I gotta tell you, I feel like our whole society is one big fear monger. You know who's really behind that? The evil one. He's trying to shut down our faith. Now, I'm not saying, I lock my doors at night, right? I know coronavirus is real. I still wear a mask, not when I'm preaching. But our society is fraught with fear right now. Are you being tempted to give into that fear? Are you being tempted to allow that fear to jar or shut down your faith in Jesus? Don't. Here's the question. Will you trust the Lord? Will you trust the Lord? I mean, in your heart, listen, love your brothers and sisters. Wear a mask around somebody that's concerned. I'm not trying to say anything contrary to that. I'm talking about you in your heart. God's got peace for you. If you'll trust him. Are you anxious about finances or other things in your world? Will you trust him? That's the simple question. Last thing here, are you trying to shake some old ways of thinking? I come out of the recovery community and I love the recovery community, and we got a phrase in the recovery community. It's called stinking thinking. Watch out. You got any stinking thinking that you're still trying to die to? Stinking thinking is coming for all of us. Now remember, I'm just going to tell you straight up, I think there's something in the recovery community for everybody. You say, well, I thought that was for, you know, addicts. It is. All of us got problems. Everybody here has got a sin struggle. Everybody here, we're all cut from the same lump of dough and we're all in the same boat. Are you trying to die to some old stinking thinking? I hope you are. You better be, believer. If you're not, I fear for you. Maybe you're trying to die not just to some stinking thinking, but maybe you see where some of that stinking thinking is playing out in how you speak to people or about people. Maybe in your self-talk, right? Stinking thinking. Maybe it's coming out in how you're treating people. It does. That's the nature of the beast, right? Jesus said, that which fills the heart is that which comes out and defiles the man. So here's the question. Will you trust the Lord? Because that's what he's got for you, believer. That's what he wants. He wants you to double down on him, not your own way, because your own way will not get you there. Your own timing, you're trying to force the issue, whatever it may be, it'll just make things worse. It's just fuel on the fire. So all of this passage, this reminds me of the gospel. The two kind of major parts that I've kind of drawn out for you in this passage in chapter 16, it reminds me of the gospel. And here's how it reminds me of the gospel. First of all, we're all like Sarai. You and me, all of us are like Sarai. All of us are tempted to try to do it our way, our time. We're all tempted to try to take control. Oh, you just don't know any better. I've got it for you. We can all do that. Maybe some of us don't do it quite that overtly, but the reality is, in your old man and my old man, in our old sin nature, that's what's trying to happen. And we've got to be in the battle fighting against it. Look at Isaiah verse 53, chapter 53, verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. How many? All. Everybody. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Look what he says. Each of us has turned to his own way. Man, that sounds just like our passage today, doesn't it? Turn to our own way. I've done my own. I did it my way. Thank you. I'll be here all week. Isn't that the truth of the scripture played out in our lives? We want to do it our way, right? But look at the rest of that verse. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And that's what happened at the cross. That's what happened at the cross. Folks, this is the gospel. This is the good news that in Jesus Christ, your sin has been paid for fully. And if you'll receive Jesus Christ, he'll save you from your sin for here and now and for eternity. So I see the first part of this passage, right? We see that we're all like Sarai. And the second part, we can all receive the kindness of God in Jesus Christ. The kindness of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ is offered to you and to me. And it's free to us because somebody else paid the price. Right? It's free, but only to us. It cost Jesus his life. But it's free to you and me. That's the gospel. Look what Romans 10 verse 13 says. Whoever, what if I was raised in an unchristian home? Whoever, what if I struggle with alcohol? Whoever, what if I struggle with immorality? Whoever, what if I struggle with trying to control and manipulate other people? Whoever, fill in the blank, whoever will call on the name of the Lord, that's Jesus, will be saved. There's another promise. That's the good news. That's the good news. Hey, will you pray with me? Let's seek the Lord together. Oh, Father, we come before you. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you've given us Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your kindness to us. We praise you and we thank you. Lord, we pray again that you would increase our faith. Lord, don't let this passage in the scriptures be kind of a way far off out there somewhere. Don't let it reside in our heads. Lord, let it get down into our gut. Let it get down into our will, into our true heart of hearts, into our innermost being, where you can effect change in us. Oh, Lord, we want to receive your love and turn it right back around and give that love freely to you and give that love freely to everyone around us. And we want to help everybody around us come to know and follow Jesus. That's what we're after. We pray for your help. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one more quick thing before we go. Lachies, I'm going to have y'all come on forward. We've got a young family here, so we're doing something a little different here because of coronavirus, because we can't really do what we'd like to do with like a baby shower kind of thing. We're doing something a little different. The ladies' ministry's come up with an idea. Yep, so y'all just come right on up. Just be real careful here. All right, you okay to come up? You got a precious cargo. So we've got a new little baby boy here. So this is Elijah James, and it's Lachey. Is that the right way to say it? Late? You say late, okay. So Elijah James, and his parents are Dan and Renee right here, and this is Samuel. Big brother Samuel, who's a pretty cool guy, is what I hear. Pretty cool guy. That's the word on the street. So my Sarah is friends with his aunt, and they get along pretty good. So Dan and Renee Late, and Renee, her parents are Ken and Melissa. If you guys will wave, let everybody see there. And there's Caroline, the happy aunt right there. There you go. And so what we want to do is have anybody who wants to, they're going to be right outside. There's a place if you want to give a gift. There's a table outside on this side. And I think they're going to be over on this side. Is that right, Ann? Are they going to be on the right side? Right, they're going to be over here. So everybody's going to be over here on the left-hand side as you're walking out of the sanctuary doors. And if you want to greet them, welcome them. And hey, let's just pray. Let's just pray for this young family as we end our service. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this new life. We thank you for this family. And we thank you for little Elijah James. Oh, Lord, we praise you that you are the giver of every good gift. And you're the giver of every child, every son and every daughter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord take you out trusting him. Amen.